Please will you turn with me before we come to Jonah to Hebrews chapter 12. I'll just read a few verses there from verses 47. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Shall we just turn to the Lord in prayer before we consider the words of Jonah chapter 2 this evening? Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to have thy word open before us. O Lord, we thank you for the even greater privilege we have to be called children of the Most High, to be able to come and say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Lord, we do thank you for your dealings with us as with sons and daughters. We thank you that, true to your word, you have not cast aside your people. You have not forgotten them. You have not abandoned or forsaken them. Lord, we do pray that even as we come to your word tonight and consider your chastening upon the man Jonah, that, Lord, we may be able to take these truths and apply them to our own hearts and come to the same conclusion as Jonah, that we will give thee thanksgiving and worship. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. When we finished last week, we remember that Jonah had been thrown overboard and then swallowed by the whale that God had prepared for him. Jonah and his God are at odds. They have gone separate paths, separate ways. It is entirely Jonah's fault. In his prayer that we're going to consider tonight, he calls the Lord his God. And even as he calls him his Lord and his God, the words of our Lord Jesus could be said to Jonah, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say to you? Because God had commanded Jonah as his Lord what to do, and Jonah had rebelled and gone the other way. But as we consider that whale that was prepared to swallow Jonah, not for devouring him, but for his deliverance, we see that this reconciliation between God and his servant comes from God's initiation. God is the one who is seeking out Jonah, who is actively pursuing his rebellious servant. And he's doing it because Jonah is not just the prophet of God, the servant of God. Jonah is his child. And so when we see the chastening hand of God upon Jonah, we ought to remember the words of Hebrews, that he is dealing with him as with a son. He has been actively pursuing Jonah out of love for Jonah and for Jonah's own good. You remember on the ship before Jonah was thrown overboard that he gave what I said was a very imperfect confession of faith to the other men on the ship. But he did give an honest confession of faith. And through it, the Lord used it mightily. And Jonah was able to see the first signs of reviving amongst the other sailor men before he was thrown overboard. But for he himself, there was not yet any sign of revival. There was no sign yet of any brokenness or contriteness or humility of heart. That would take some time yet. By the accounts of chapter 2, it would take another 3 days of chastisement before we see a Jonah responding in repentance and some contriteness of heart. When we are in times of depression and despair, we do not think correctly, we do not think clearly, we do not interpret circumstances or comments or people rightly. And it takes great patience to deal with someone who is in a state of severe depression. I think of John Newton and his dealings with William Cowper, and how he admitted in one of his letters what a burden it had been upon him to counsel and comfort Cowper, William Cowper, in his times of severe depression. When we are in a state like Jonah was before this, how we need the brethren, how we need to hear God's word preached or read to us or explained to us or just shared with us at that time. Well, if we need the brethren and we need the word, Jonah had neither at this time in the fish's belly. But what he had was the stored word of God in his heart. He knew his God and he knew his word. And through that stored up word of God, the Holy Spirit was able to minister to Jonah patiently over these 3 days in the fish's belly. And when I say that the Holy Spirit was ministering to him, it was one of sympathy, but not mere sympathy. It wasn't just saying how sorry he is that Jonah is going through all these trials. Rather, it was a gentle sympathy, but with a firm conviction of Jonah's sin, to bring him to a point of hope again, out of his despair, to hope again in the salvation of God, in the faithfulness of his God. So we see that in this broken down relationship between Jonah and his God, God had returned to Jonah first. God had sought out Jonah first. Yes, he had used strange providences in sending a whale to swallow him, but it was for his own good, and he had delivered his servant. And now in Jonah chapter 2, we see Jonah in response returning to God in prayer. And in his prayer, as I mentioned earlier, it says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Jonah's response is reminding himself that he is not just coming to the God of heaven, he is coming to the Lord his own God. More than his God, it is his Father in heaven. Jeremiah 3 verse 22, Jeremiah says the same. He says, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God, Jeremiah says of the people of Israel. Luther, who loved to analyze the English language, or probably more the German and Latin language, but he loved to analyze grammar. And he said, in a way, that salvation is a matter of personal pronouns. Until you can say that the Lord of all God, the Lord of all creation is your own God, you have not yet come to know him. We think of Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul's words there. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And here we have it. Who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul says. He is not just the Messiah. He is not just the Savior of the world. No, he loved me. He gave himself for me. It is in this sense that Jonah returns to his God, his personal relationship with the living God. For some days, Jonah has been refusing to pray. We have seen he has been fleeing, hiding in the bottom of the ship, sleeping. And even when the ship captain comes, no doubt under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to encourage Jonah, wake up, Jonah, pray to your God. There's no record there that Jonah actually does so. And so for some days, Jonah has been avoiding this, coming to the Lord, his God, in prayer. But God often uses afflictions to draw us, not just to the place of prayer, but to the right attitude in prayer. How many times have we experienced in our lives where we are come to a point of a despair and helplessness, and we are then in the right attitude to come to the Lord in prayer? When did Jonah pray these words? Well, it would seem that it was towards the end of the 3 days in the fish's belly. Chapter 1, verse 17 says, "And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Chapter 2, verse 1, "Then Jonah prayed." So if Jonah is recording this consequentially, then it is towards the end of the 3 days and three nights. And it says at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land," which is immediately after the end of his prayer. Well, under the circumstances Jonah was under, in the straits he was in, it seems rather remarkable that it would take 3 days to come to pray to the Lord his God, even to cry for help. And maybe it suggests something of Jonah's hard-heartedness at this time, his rebellion of heart towards the Lord. But I think we could all identify with it that often it does take us longer than it ought to before we come to the place of prayer. Perhaps in Jonah's sorry state leading up to this time, he had indeed cried out to the Lord in the earlier hours in the fish's belly. But most likely they were simply prayers and requests for his own sake, for his own carcass sake, as John Knox used to talk about. When you were just praying for the deliverance of your body and your own well-being, you would say, well, you're just praying for your own carcass. And maybe those prayers, early prayers of Jonah, were so self-centered and absorbed that they were hardly worth recording. But the Lord knows how to operate on hard hearts. He knows each one of us in our deepest parts of our being. And he knows what will bring us from a high hand to a humble knee. You think of King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. It says 7 times passed over him. Literally 7 years of madness for King Nebuchadnezzar before he was willing to say, "He is the Lord of all heaven and earth. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." In Jonah's case, it was 3 days and three nights. It's interesting also in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, that when Paul met the Lord on the road to Damascus and was struck blind, he was blind for 3 days. He endured 3 days of blindness before he was healed. Perhaps 3 days is long enough to lose hope in ourselves. Perhaps it's long enough to convince us that this situation may be permanent. Blindness, Jonah suffocating in the belly of the whale, the prospect of death. However you look at it, 3 days and three nights is a long time when you don't know what the outcome will be. Now, our Lord speaks of Jonah in Matthew chapter 12, again pointing forward to himself. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Over these 3 days and three nights, Jonah had no assurance that he would be vomited out and delivered back into the land of the living. And then we must imagine now for our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord knew in advance of the time that he would spend in the tomb. He says, "Just as Jonas was, so will I be." He knew that he would be in the tomb from late Friday to early Sunday morning, including 2 long dark nights. And then we think of this fearful prospect of death for our Savior. And it's not just the prospect of death and being laid in the tomb, which is sealed shut, but it's the prospect of that following his death, following his forsaking of the Father by the Father. You know, men can pretend to be brave facing death, that they're not afraid of dying. But the beloved Son put on no such a false front as he faced Gethsemane and then Calvary. As he faced the wrath of his Father, he sweated great drops of blood. The truth is, no matter how long we study the Word of God, no matter how much we know of the Lord, we know very little of the agony of his soul at Gethsemane and Calvary. All we know is the agony of his soul far exceeded the agony of his body. We cannot imagine the weight of the world's sin being laid on one who is utterly sinless. How abhorrent that would be to the sinless Savior. And then 3 hours of pitch darkness in the middle of the day. And then the felt loss of his Father's presence. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When for all eternity he had only known the Father's love and favor. And then after that, the prospect of the tomb. And from Matthew chapter 12, not so long into his ministry, our Lord lived with that prospect ever before him, that just as Jonas, so would he be this extended time in the tomb. But our Savior also knew, as the living Word of God, he knew the Scriptures full well. And so with that dreaded prospect before him, he knew the words of Psalm 16, verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The promise of God's word was the Son's assurance too. Peter calls it a more sure word of prophecy. The Son had his Father's word on it that he would not be left in the tomb. And it was enough. Here is the wonder. It was enough for the Savior, even though the last thing he saw before he died was the Father's frown toward him. And yet our Savior endured that, as Paul says, because he loved me, for me. As we come to Jonah chapter 2, unlike our Savior, Jonah is in this predicament for his own chastisement. He cries out in verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction. And so I'd like us first to consider Jonah's confession, or rather, maybe it'd be better to say Jonah's prayer, or what he prayed in chapter 2. There are times when as you read through chapter 2, it sounds like Jonah is simply moaning over his current afflictions and predicament. And I suppose it would be a natural inclination for any of us if we were in his predicament with no prospect of escape. But we have to read Jonah 2 in the context of Jonah 1 verse 12, where he says, I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah was under conviction of sin. There may be no mention of it. We may search through chapter 2, his prayer, and search in vain for any mention of his sin, any clear words of repentance, except perhaps in verse 8, which we will come to. Nevertheless, Jonah is under conviction of sin. He's saying this great tempest and everything that follows is for my sake. It's on my account. It's because of my sin, my fault. Jonah knew that. In Hosea 5 verse 15, the Lord says, in their affliction, they will seek me early. And so here, Jonah cries in prayer by reason of his affliction. And as I say, it would be easy to read it as just complaining about his circumstances. If you look at some of the words that are used to describe his affliction, first he calls it in verse 2, the belly of hell, not referring to hell as the place of punishment, but to hell as the place of the grave, the place of death. He calls it the floods, the deep, thy billows and waves in verse 3. In verse 5, he calls it the waters encompassing, the depths, the weeds. In verse 6, the bottoms of the earth, the earth's bars. And so these are the afflictions that have brought Jonah to this time of prayer. As I say, there is no direct mention of his sin or of repentance, and yet he has this absolute assurance that his prayer is heard. And we will come to this shortly. In Proverbs 15, verse 8, it says, "The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." The Lord hears the prayers of the upright. And Jonah has this assurance that the Lord has heard his prayer, this prayer that he has recorded for us, for posterity. You see, the born-again believer has a repentant heart which God sees. The Lord said to Samuel, "The Lord looketh not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart." The Lord looked upon Jonah's heart. Our Lord's hearing is not limited to the words that we speak. He can see the depths of our heart. And the severity of Jonah's afflictions, these judgments that have come upon him, that he is mentioning in the prayer, have definitely brought home to him something. I'll say something, not all. Something of the severity of his sin against God. So the depth of the waters that he has fallen into speak to him of the depth of his depravity and rebellion against God. This weight of imminent death that faces him, which he calls the belly of hell, will remind him and speak to him of the weight of his own guilt. The flood of the waves and the billows that are passing over him reminds him of the flood of his own sinfulness. It's all encompassing, he says. The waters compass me about. It's the sense he would have had of his own sinfulness. Much as we said of Jonah's confession before the sailors, we could say here that Jonah's prayer is an imperfect prayer. If this is a prayer of confession and repentance, we would say there are verses we would have liked to have seen in it that seem to be lacking. Who are we to judge? But certainly what Jonah has suffered has brought home to him something of the weight of his sin. We will see in the accounts that follow, and Jonah's honest recording of them, that even this suffering that he is going through has not shown him fully the extent of his sin, nor brought him to a perfect repentance. And in that, there is comfort for us as believers. Child of God, though you may have obeyed the gospel call to repentance toward God, to faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have never repented perfectly. We have never repented as much as our sins warrant and deserve. We haven't wept enough. We haven't mourned enough over the depravity of our sinfulness. We haven't found the perfect words to convey our sorrow before the Lord, our regret. We haven't trembled before him. We haven't confessed often enough. And yet God has forgiven and received his people. Why? Is it because his holiness is willing at times to excuse our imperfections? No, we know that's not the case. It's because the believer has put his faith in that perfect substitute, the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our repentance may be imperfect, but the sacrifice made for us was not. It is a perfect sacrifice. It is a perfect atonement, and it is sufficient for an imperfect repentance. This is the grace of God. We began reading in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." This is true. But look at verse 3. "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your minds." You and I have not resisted unto blood, but there is one who has. And by God's grace and mercy, by us putting our faith in him, we are accounted as righteous in him. So we see that Jonah's prayer was an imperfect prayer. But what we do see is that it was a scripture-based prayer. It is full of memorized scripture. It is full of the Psalms. And so if you'll turn with me to a few of the Psalms, keep a finger in Jonah, but first let's look at verse 3, where Jonah says, "And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And then turn with me back to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, let's read from verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites, from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Oh, what a psalm of David. He goes from this depressed state, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" He acknowledges it again, "My soul is cast down within me." And then he turns, he remembers, sees all the waves and billows have gone over him, but he turns and remembers, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness. His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." As Jonah sat in the belly of the whale, all alone, no Bible to turn to, no music to listen to, no one to help break the train of his thoughts, his mind, under the operation of the Holy Spirit, is brought back to Psalm 42. He says, "All thy billows and thy waves, they've gone over me." And in that he will remember too the following verse, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness." In verse 4, Jonah says, "I am cast out of thy sight." And if you turn back a few psalms to Psalm 31, verse 22, David writes there, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee." That is exactly what Jonah is praying here. He says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." And in verse 4 he says, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." Jonah is remembering the Psalms in his distress. We can look at another one in verse 5. We'll stop there. "The waters compass me about, even to the soul." Suggesting that the waters were not just going to drown his body, but he was truly going to die completely. "I am cut off." Sorry. "The waters compass me about, even to the soul." Then if you look at Psalm 69, which we sang earlier, verses 1 and 2, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me." Listen, as we consider Jonah here, it's a good reminder to us that we may not always be able to have our Bibles with us, and it is good and wise for us to memorize whatever scripture we are able to. But there's great comfort in these words, that other saints before us, like David, like Jonah, have suffered times of depression and despair. They have felt the weight of their sinfulness. It has crossed their mind that perhaps they have been cut off out of God's sight. They have endured afflictions that felt like they would overwhelm them. And yet they have been forgiven, they have been heard, they have been kept and preserved, and then glorified to eternal life. What a comfort it is. What a comfort the word of God is to us in times of distress. And we also see that Jonah's prayer is a deathbed prayer. There are numerous references in the prayer that would suggest that Jonah had very little hope of coming out of this alive. In verse 2, he speaks of the belly of hell, meaning the grave. Verse 5 that we have read, even to the soul, earth's bars are about me forever, he says in verse 6. And we see here how a saint faces death. Yes, he is conscious of all the turmoil, all the afflictions around him. And yet look at the conclusion he reaches in his prayer. When he comes to verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." That is how a saint dies. He may be enduring great affliction. He may be suffering all sorts of pains in the body. The enemy may even be tormenting and assaulting his mind. And yet he is so conscious of the mercy of God that his tone is not one of complaint and self-pity. Rather, he acknowledges God's justice. He acknowledges God's mercy towards him. Because we know the story of Jonah, we don't think of these being Jonah's last words. But it is very possible that when Jonah prayed, verse 9, that is perhaps what Jonah thought might be his last words on earth. And the saint of God would then end his life with words, with the voice of thanksgiving to the Lord. We see Jonah's confession in prayer. We see his confidence in prayer too. That even in the face of death, he's alone, he's far from his beloved country. We know that he has been through time of depression. But as Jonah returns to his God in prayer, he's given the sweet, blessed assurance that he has heard, that God has indeed heard him. We think of Psalm 42 where David is saying, "My soul is cast down within me." But the two verses later he says, "But God will command his loving kindness to me." And this is Jonah's situation. He's conscious of his afflictions, but he knows he has been heard. Jonah is crying from the furthest depths. He's as far from God's heaven as he was trying to get to in fleeing from him. But even from the belly of hell, when he cries out, his hope is firmly fixed that he is heard in heaven. As we think of that, how we ought to pity the man or woman who cries from the belly of hell with no such hope of being heard in heaven. Many are headed there today to join many more there already, and their cries do not disturb heaven's peace one bit. Our Lord said in Luke chapter 16, "There is a great gulf fixed so that they cannot pass between heaven and hell." Not to be crossed forever. There may still be the crude jokes in hell, but the crude jokes, the blasphemies, the profanities, the financial wins and the betting and gaming wins of earth, the parties, the drinks, the raucous laughter, none of that's funny anymore in hell. Because unlike Jonah, all hope is gone. Yet Jonah can cry from the belly of his hell to the Lord his God. And this is his conclusion: "Thou heardest my voice." In view of all the afflictions that surround Jonah, and as the words he uses, compass, the waters compass him, he is encompassed about by all these afflictions. His faith seems all the more unreasonable, especially to an unbeliever. But Jonah in chapter 2 is not just putting on a brave face for anyone. There's no one to see it if he was. His faith has been tried and tested and has come forth as gold. It's a genuine God-given faith. It's a God-sustained faith. As we think that Jonah has heard, perhaps you ask the question, how can I know then that I am heard? Well, Jonah, as we've seen in his quotes from Psalms, Jonah's faith rested on the word of God, and so too must ours. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." How do we know God hears our prayers? He hears them for the same reason he heard Jonah's. He hears the prayers of the righteous, of those made righteous by the perfect blood of Christ. Jonah also, we see that he, in his prayer, has this assurance, this confidence that he is yet welcome in God's presence. Twice he says, in verse 4 and verse 7, "I will come to thy holy temple." Remember in verse 4 when he had said, "I am cast out of thy sight," much like David had said in Psalm 31, that there was no way back for him. Jonah's depressed mind and guilty conscience had caused him to think that God would have cast him off. But now he looks again towards thy holy temple, towards God's holy temple. And he has this assurance that his prayer has been granted access into the throne room of heaven. And if his prayer has been heard and has been given access into heaven, then why might not he also be allowed in? Question we ask is, how can he hope to have such sure access? How can he have this confidence, knowing his own recent rebellions, his own recent failures? One thing's for certain, he can't have any confidence or assurance in himself. He wouldn't have to think back too far to lose all hope if his confidence rested at all in himself. The simple answer is, his hope comes from his faith. Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Jonah's faith turns back towards the holy temple. And in that temple is the tabernacle. And in that tabernacle is the mercy seat that covers the law. And that mercy seat is sprinkled with the blood of the atoning lamb. Jonah is able to lift his head from the belly of hell, from the very face of imminent death, and look towards this holy temple. And he can only see through a glass darkly. Perhaps we think we see through a glass darkly. Jonah was looking at the tabernacle in the temple. But in that tabernacle, he saw reason for hope. His faith was reassured as he considered the mercy seat, covering the law that he had broken. That mercy seat sprinkled with the blood of the Passover lamb. Where did Jonah's hope come from? It came from this faith he had. That faith gave rise to this hope that he would yet be welcome in that holy temple, in the courts of heaven, and it's because of the love of God. Now abide faith, hope, and love. He has this deep assurance that he has heard, that he is still welcome in God's presence, that his life will be redeemed from corruption. If God has saved his body from the waves, he knows that he will save his soul too. He has this assurance that he knows his God. Remember, he comes to pray to the Lord, his God. And in verse 7, he says these words, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord." That when his soul was fainting within him, descending into the pits of despair, which he has just described in all these verses we've read, then by a reviving work of the Holy Spirit, Jonah is reminded of the God that he knows. Perhaps he had known him better in days past than he did today, but yet he knows him. Remember in Jonah 4 verse 2, we read it the other week, he said to the Lord, I knew that thou art a gracious God. Jonah knows his God. And when we return to the Lord in prayer, as Jonah has done here, in Bible-based prayer, there have been times I've come to the place of prayer and not known what to pray. My greatest help then has been to turn to the Psalms and to pray back the Psalms to the Lord. And in a sense, that is what Jonah has done here. And as he does that, God reveals himself to him again. And though his soul is fainting within him, he says, I remember the Lord, the God that I know. Then he remembers that salvation is of the Lord. His confidence has been revived to rest his soul in his God. And next week we will talk about these lying vanities that are suggested may be words of personal repentance and confession. But he says salvation is of the Lord. And the only sacrifice he can bring in response to God's salvation is the sacrifice of thanksgiving. The same sacrifice that David brought in Psalm 51, in that wonderful prayer of repentance. In Psalm 51, verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Just as with Jonah, so with David, there is not a mention of any worth, of any self-worth, of any hope in self, but rather he is coming to the God of his salvation, and his response is that he will sing aloud of the righteousness of God. He will tell of his praise. These are the sacrifices of God. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And in a very real sense, that is the sacrifice that Jonah brings from the belly of the whale. A broken and contrite offering of thanksgiving. Simple thanksgiving as he looks towards the tabernacle, as he looks towards the mercy seat covering the broken law, as he looks towards the Passover blood covering the mercy seat. There's his faith. There's his hope. And all he can do is respond with thanksgiving. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Our loving and gracious Heavenly Father, do pray, O Lord, that you would take these thoughts, and Lord, that you would take them and use them by your Holy Spirit. Take what has been of thyself, we pray, and apply it to each of our hearts. Lord, lift us up where we are cast down in our souls, where we are disquieted within. Lord, lift us up again to hope in the goodness and faithfulness of our God. Lord, bring us again in honest prayer, even as Jonah, and reveal thyself to us again. Revive our hearts, we pray, O Lord, that we may be able, by thy Holy Spirit, to bring thee the offerings that are pleasing to thee. The offerings of a truly broken and contrite spirit. The offerings that say nothing of ourselves, but everything of Christ. Offerings of true thanksgiving and praise. We ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.